Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to be with each one of you this wonderful Lord's Day morning. And I thank God for allowing my wife and me to be able to come back here again to be with you all, to bring God's Word. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I hope as a body of believers you are encouraged, especially in the times we live in and all these worldly affairs as we see them. Much is happening. We see the world is filled with lies and corruptions, stealing and taking from others what is not theirs is not a problem. Even in the highest levels of government, where we see much corruption, and there's nothing new under the sun. We have such incidences throughout history where these men of power love to steal and rob to keep their power. But what they underestimate and do not understand is that there's only one King of Kings and one Lord of Lords. There's the one who rules the world supremely, and nothing ever will happen by accident. It is all by his sovereign decrees that he allows and does as he pleases with his creation for his purposes, to bring forth his glory and to show his people not to look to man's arm and to man's strength, but to look to him who is the Almighty, the Great I Am. And so may we as a body of believers, may you as a believer, may I as a believer, and those who hear us, those who are not with us, but are able to hear the word today, be encouraged and strengthened that our God is the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. Governments come, governments go. Countries come and countries go. It is often with pain and with agony of the individual who loves his own land. I'm as an immigrant myself, as an American. I love this nation with all my heart, and I'm grieved what I see, what I witness, what is taking place. But in the same token, as I grieve and see these matters, and I'm very unhappy about them, there is a better blaze ahead for me. That the kingdom of God. There's a blaze where there will be no more corruption, no more lying, no more cheating, no more voting, beloved. He reigns supreme. And that's the beauty of it. And so I hope as we're going to look into this text in Romans 13, that it will encourage each one of us. As Paul is speaking not to the world, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to God's people. And that's the beauty of it. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, just to give a little bit some background here. As a justified believer, what is his attitude in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is towards God. He shows an attitude towards God. He shows that as a justified believer, he appreciates an attitude towards God. He has a different attitude towards God. In verses 3 through 8, the attitude of a justified believer is towards his fellow Christians. First, it's towards God and towards his fellow Christians, which continues down to verse 13. And verses 14 through 21, it's towards outsiders, including enemies. What is the justified believer's attitude concerning that? That is of utmost importance. What is our attitude towards that? Then in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, we being shown by Paul what must be the justified believer's attitude towards authorities, those who are above us. How does our attitude need to be? And then in Romans 8 through 10, we see the justified believers, what his attitude should be towards everybody. Towards everybody, not just towards close friends, but towards anybody. And here in the verses, I would like to look at verses 11 through 14. As a justified believer, what is my attitude towards Christ? So Paul was building it up from God himself, from other Christians, from our neighbors, including government, those who are in authority over us, and then to God. What should be our attitude towards God? Let's read this text here, and starting with verse 11 down to 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time, Paul says, to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, he says. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. An important call to the church by the apostle. Here we have, I have 3 points in that. One, we see a critical time. Critical time. 2, let us. And 3, without delay. Now, on purpose, just give you phrases. I left some things out there because we're going to look at them. But Paul is saying here, the night is far advanced. Just to say that in a different fashion. The day is drawn near. Close yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the fulfillment of the lusts of the flesh. That's what Paul is saying here. In some other translations, it reads like this. In the complete Jewish Bible, it reads like this. Besides all this, you know at what point of history we stand. So it is high time for you to arouse yourselves from sleep. For the final deliverance is nearer than when we first came to trust. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and arm ourselves with the weapons of light. And so Paul is speaking. He's telling us, he's showing us here, Paul is showing us that he says, and to this especially because you know how critical the time is. Paul is saying here, you know. Paul is telling the Romans as he writes this letter, you know, you're aware of. It's not something you're not aware of. You're aware of. Critical is the time in which we are now. It's a critical time, in the time we live now. In other words, this is the moment in time to be awake. That's what Paul is speaking here. There has to be an awakening. There is in the church a slumber going on. There is a lingering. Yes, I'm aware. Yes, I know it's, but it's not as quick. It's besides slowing down, there is, I'm looking for a word right now. There is sort of a dragging. It's not like not. There is no urgency. That's the word I'm looking for. Like there is no urgency. But Paul says, especially critical for believers, because he speaks to believers. Yes, it's a critical time for our country. When we look at our country from a political standpoint, it's a very critical time. It's a very critical time. It's a very explosive time, just to put it blunt and really where it is. But here we're speaking about concerning Christ. We're speaking about the eternal things. We're speaking about these things that truly matter for the believer. And because it is already so tense in the nation, how much more should we be alert and awake for the kingdom of God and for those matters which truly matter eternally, not just temporarily, as much as there's importance in that as well. But Paul, again, clearly speaking concerning these matters. So, especially for the believer to be aware. Keep in mind, Paul was writing this, as I already said, to the church, not to the world. In Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, therefore. So Paul is beseeching them. He's already in chapter 12. We haven't got the chapter divisions, but Paul is already prepping them. He's already encouraging them by beseeching the believers and saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, he says, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, Paul is going right to where it matters, that you as believers know for certainty to prepare your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. You remember, be ye holy as I am holy, he says. We just heard earlier the word sanctification, that process of sanctification, to live that life, that sanctified life. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, Paul says. It's a reasonable thing. God is not unreasonable. When he speaks to us and he says that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice acceptable unto God. For he gives us all the instructions we need to do so. He has provided that new birth, that being born again. He has given us the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which shall lead us into all truth and giving us all that we need. So Paul is very strong about it. But in our text, as Paul is writing here in verse 11, the hour has arrived for you to awake up from your slumber. So they were literally slumbering. That's what they did. There was an urgency of the hour. The coming of the Lord is still far away. I have still a lot of life left before I really need to get serious about these matters. And in reality, the scripture is very clear about telling us that the more is promised to no man. Then it literally can be over for any one of us, including myself, just in a blink of an eye. That may be the last time I ever speak the word of God on a pulpit. It's the possibility. And so Paul is ministering to them very faithfully, but also he's urging them to do so, to awake up from your slumber for one very important reason. He just doesn't leave us there. But the important reason is our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, he said. And that is true for every believer. From the time we received our saving grace, when we were born again, when God brought us into his marvelous light, and comparing to 2020 now, as much time has already gone, hasn't it? And we are much closer now than ever before to meet with God. And are we truly ready to meet with him? Are we really doing that which is called for us to do, which God expects for us to do? There were wonderful lessons today in the Sunday morning Bible study. Some very important points have been made. Very, very encouraging. Paul's urgent call is a call to advance in sanctification. That's what Paul is saying, to advance in sanctification. That's what Paul is speaking here. And sanctification our lives by laying aside our sinful practices. With the help, of course, of the Holy Spirit, we cannot just do it ourselves. We have the helper that ministers to us, that helps us to do so. So we are not left as orphans and helpless, but we have given everything, the Word of God. We have been given the Holy Spirit which dwells within us, that we can now do that which God is expecting of us to do. So may we do that, and Paul is encouraging them. The reason is clear in our text. Paul says, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So that's the reason Paul gives. In other words, the culmination of our salvation is closer to us in time now than it was at the moment when we first confessed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and received our baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it is much closer now, isn't it? And so Paul is encouraging the believers to live holy, for Christ will return. That's what he's speaking here. Christ will return. And therefore, much reason for us to live a more holy life. Paul says in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 are some very powerful verses. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, when you live for Christ, when you go through that sanctification process, as you mortify the flesh, as you learn to die to self and to live for Christ, then of course such verses, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, are very comforting. Very comforting. Let your moderation, in other words, self-control, restraint, we could say, be known unto all men. Paul says, the Lord is at hand. Again, the Lord is coming. The Lord is returning. So live for Christ. Give it all for Him. That's what he's saying. Be careful for nothing, Paul says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's what Paul is saying here. And in verse 7 he says, and the peace of God, and when you do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, he says, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Again, the emphasis on Christ. What we live for. What one must be willing even to die for. In Hebrews we read, and let us consider one another to provoke. It uses literally the word that we are to provoke one another unto love and to good works. So there's a blessed thing to provoke one another thing, and there's a cursed thing we can provoke one another. We can provoke one another to anger, or we can provoke one another to love and do good works. And that's what Paul is speaking, because he says, do provoke one another because the Lord is returning. As a bride is getting ready for the groom. And so the church, we God's people, are to get ready. And Paul makes it very clear in Romans, stop sleeping, wake up, wake up. Be busy about the kingdom of God, because the day is near. Such an encouragement is especially understood when we consider that Christ is coming again. And when he's coming again, what will he do? He will reward his servants. That's what he will do. He will reward us. We can look at that with some examples when we read in Luke 12. Verses 35 through 48 concerning the parable of the watchful servant. My goodness, there's many, many scriptures we can find to see how God rewards a faithful servant. Paul's words in verse 12, the night is far advanced and the day is dawning near, indicates that for God's people, the present age of darkness, sin, evil, and sadness in many ways, is rapidly coming to an end. It is coming to an end. That's why Paul is saying we are so much closer than we once were. And it is coming to a rapid end. May it will rear its ugly head quite viciously before that end. I do not know, but could be part of it. It looks that way at this time, but it's coming to a rapid end. As I wrote, it may not look like it to us, but it is. And the never-ending age of life, holiness, and godliness will be forever and ever and ever. Because the scripture teaches us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word remains forever. But when we know that God will come one day and judge this world and make it all brand new, what a blessedness. In other words, we could say Paul, as a watchman, was saying in his Roman letter, wake up, for the morning is dawning. Get ready, be ready, be awake. Very important also is that Paul is not saying Christ will return tomorrow. He didn't say that. He's not saying that, or Christ will come back immediately. He's not saying that either. For no one knows except the Father, as we know, as we read in Matthew 24:34 and in Mark 13:32. But Paul is saying that they will be here very soon, whatever that very soon is. Don't forget, we have the eternal God, the great I Am, who is and was and always will be. Time is pretty much just whatever it is. To an eternal God, where does time, how do you see time? It's just like a little speck. But the day will come when he returns. Paul in Thessalonians 2:1-5 says this, now we beseech you, brethren, again he's beseeching the brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he will come, and by our gathering together as a body of believers, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, Paul says, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, he says. So we get some little insight here. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So Paul was already reminding the Thessalonians that he already spoke about these matters and encouraging the Christians to be continually vigilant, to be ready for the coming of Christ and to be busy about the kingdom of God by evangelizing, by ministering, by gathering together as a body of believers, by loving one another, by supporting one another, by being there for one another, by being a really living organism, a community that truly shows the light of Christ and lives it in word and deed. And not just occasionally, Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is a 24/7 Christianity. It's not something I put on a special cloak and I come to church and then I take it off and I be someone else. No, it's an ongoing. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:21, he said, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not seen in the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And in verse 5 of chapter 25, the Lord says, while the bridegroom tarries, they all slumbered and slept. That's something, and Paul is trying to encourage us not to do that. So again, and to this, especially because you know how critical the time is, the hour has arrived for you to wake up from your slumber, for our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. So it is a critical time to wake up, to be awake, because the night is far advanced, the day is drawing near. Let us, he says right in verse 13, so let us put aside. So he speaks to the believer, something the believer needs to put aside, and it is the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. That's what Paul is saying. Let us walk honorably, he says, as in the daytime, not in orgies and in drunkenness, not in sexual excesses and debaucheries, not in dissensions, in other words, disagreements and jealousy. That's what he tells us. In a different translation, it reads, let us live properly, as people do in the daytime, not partying, not having parties and getting drunk, not engaging in sexual immorality and other excesses, not quarreling, not being jealous. So there were these concerns by Paul, and so he wrote that. What's interesting is what Paul is saying here. When we look, he urges believers to do that, but he's also including himself. He says, let us. So Paul included him. The writer included himself. Put aside the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light. And all of that because of the times. But the time is critical. And the issues at stake are tremendous. They're tremendous responsibilities, tremendous consequences, I need to say, concerning it. So what are the issues? There's two main issues. One is to glorify God forever in heaven with all of God's redeemed saints, or to suffer forever with Satan and all the lost in hell. Those are the two main issues. That's the options. To suffer eternally in condemnation, or to rejoice in the blessedness to be with Christ. And so Paul, to show us, and to show as he wrote this letter, the seriousness, Paul also gives us in verse 13 a small summary, a small list, one could say, concerning these deeds of darkness. He gives us that. Orgies, drinking, sexual excesses, debaucheries, dissension and jealousy. In Galatians, we actually have a more advanced version, in the sense we're being told more here, which would include, in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, he tells us, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, he says, envyings, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such alike, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who practice these matters shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's an absolute. It's not that you're going to swing by and get by if you keep on practicing such things. No, no, no. You shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's very strong language. But Paul gave us a short little version there in Romans. So what is so significant about Paul's list here in our text in Romans is that these constitute deeds of darkness, done in the dark. What he mentions there, the drunkenness, all those things, those deeds are all done in the dark. All the sexual morality is done in the dark. That's what Paul is saying here. They're performed in the dark. And of course, they're always encouraged by Satan himself. He encourages them. it will do everything that people will continue in such slavery, in such vices that will bring eternal destruction. Paul is teaching us here that we are to do as Paul is teaching us here what we are to do as believers. Let us put aside, he says. That's what he tells us. Let us put aside. And as we are putting aside, let us put on the armor of light. So we are to put it aside and then to put on the armor of light. As we understand and as we know, darkness points out the lack of, there's a lack of interest, depravity, despair. That's just, everything is just down. Compared to light, there's learning, there's love, there's laughter, there's joy. When the people are faithful to God, they have much reason to be joyful. Joyful in the heart. Maybe sometimes not because of certain circumstances we witness or we live in certain times, but there's still joy and gratitude and an eagerness to learn and to grow. Where there's darkness, there's strictly no desire of anything except destruction. That's all there is. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, he says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So let us put on the armor of light. So Paul is using the word armor of light, which is a military word. That's what it is. Well, military language, one needs to say it properly. In other words, Paul's example, by using a military language here concerning the armor, Paul has in mind here, I believe, that as a good soldier does not lie down on his job, if you want to call it a job, on his duties as a soldier, he will apply himself completely. He's ready whenever he's called to for duty, that he's ready to do that which his commander will tell him to do. And so when we put on the armor of God, what Paul is saying, as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, be ready to do that which is written and follow that which God has instructed in his word. Do it. Like a good soldier in this world will do his duty, so we as soldiers of Christ to do likewise. Because he says, neither yield your members in Romans 6:13, Paul says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And for that, the soldier needs to be ready not to do so. But yield yourself unto God, he says, as those that are alive from the dead. Once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we're made alive. Now we're able to do these things. That's where we have been made alive. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Before we used our members in our physical body for unrighteousness, and now we are through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the instruction, the teaching of God's word, as we apply it, as we comprehend it, as we believe it, we are now able to use them as instruments of righteousness, not unto ourselves, but unto God, to give him the glory. To give him the glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, he says. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And in 1 Timothy 2:3, Paul says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we are to endure it. Because we know already that the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. The battle has been won. Sin has been conquered. We are fully redeemed in Christ. Our experience is still experiencing the old man, but we know positionally we are complete in Christ, and experientially we are experiencing that wonderful work in ourselves through that wonderful process that at times is quite agonizing and painful, which we call sanctification. But it's there. So let us be ready. And then without delay, close yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. Close yourself without delay with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the fulfillment of the lusts of the flesh. So we are to literally fight against it. It's our enemy. Sin is never our friend. Temptations are never our friend. We're to fight against it. We're to stand. We're to be soldiers, like soldiers. So in closing, Paul writes, close yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we could say being close with Christ touches on justification and on sanctification. That's what it does. Isn't that wonderful to be justified and to be sanctified in Christ? Not just positionally, but in the reality of that new birth, being a new creature in Christ Jesus. Knowing that these things are so and are ours in Christ Jesus. And no one can take them away. That they truly are ours. But we have responsibility. We have a duty. We are to put away these things of darkness. We are to awaken out of sleep and to put on the armor of light. We are to do that. Having accepted Christ, having been baptized, let us not rest, but because of our salvation, because of being born again, let us make no provision to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let us fight against it. Let us fight, and it is a fight. It's a fight. It's a struggle. At times we are great and victorious. At times we fall and falter. But the beauty is that the believer will get up and cries out for mercy and says, God, give me the victory, please. It must be you working in me to do that, because I do not have that strength within me on my own. I cannot do it. I need you to be right there with me. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What a blessedness. In other words, having laid aside the garment of sin, now we are to deck ourselves, to put on more and more the robe of Christ's righteousness. We are to cover ourselves, to deck ourselves more and more with the robe of Christ's righteousness. So that whenever Satan reminds any one of us how wicked we are and how sinful we are and how despicable we are, we can remind him that we are Christ's. And Christ died for me, and I stand in Christ, not on any of my own merits, only on his. And that's very comforting, that we're standing with God in Christ, Jesus our Lord and Savior. In other words, we could say this year, become more and more spiritually united with Christ, so that Christ will be the light of your light, the life of your life, the joy of your joy, and the strength of your strength. So putting on Christ spiritually means I'm trusting and believing and acting accordingly as the Scripture teaches me. I believe it, I receive it, and I'm going to live by it. If we do that, we must make no provision. That is important. When we want to walk in the Spirit, as we're being told by Paul so often, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So as we walk in the Spirit, we must not make any provision. We not to satisfy, especially the urges of our sinful human nature. In other words, I wrote it this way. If we do that, we must make no provision for the satisfaction, especially of the urges of our sinful human nature. We all know that. We understand it. We also understand, yes, there will be these temptations. We all experience them. We all know about them. For the believer remains a sinner even when he becomes a saint. We are saved sinners, saved by grace. Unmerited favor of God. Paul says in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. Paul makes that very clear. But what is especially true is this, that the true child of God must and will learn more and more to control and subdue these temptations, these enticements, in whatever form or shape they may come. He will grow in sanctification. He will be victorious. He will look to God and be an overcomer. He will overcome. Because with Christ as the sovereign Lord, the victory is absolutely assured to the believer. It is ours in Christ Jesus. So, in concluding here, what Paul is saying here, close yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. In other words, strive to attain the full spiritual union with Christ. And how do we do that? Make no provisions for the fulfillment of the lusts of the flesh. That's how we do it. By not making provisions for these fleshly lusts, but making every provision by provoking one another and by provoking oneself to do that which is proper, be in the Word. Nourish yourself in the Word. Wash yourself in the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. That's how it goes. And what a blessedness that is indeed. So let us close ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ continually by denying the flesh. That's why Paul said that one must die to self daily, to that old man. Because it is so easy, so natural for any one of us to be in that old man. Man, it's like that. It's like that. It comes so natural because it is. But the new man, that's quite different. It's of a sudden a conflict. Of a sudden, there is that warfare within. And who is the one who needs to stand on top? It's the new man, right? So may we feed the new man, not the old man. May we nourish the new man with the armor of light, which is the Word of God, which of course is Christ Himself, but the Word of God and all the instructions, all that is in here, may we take these things, apply it in our lives, and as we comprehend them and understand them, apply them in our lives in the best ability possible. And if we falter, if we stumble, get up, repent, and turn again on that narrow road which leads to life. Because we know the road that that leads to destruction is broad, and many are who walk on it. And so Paul is encouraging the church, especially because the times are critical, that they should stop slumbering, and they should wake up, because the salvation is now nearer than it was on the day when they received it. And so may that be true for us as God's people. May you be encouraged by that, as Paul was encouraging the believers when he wrote it in the book of Romans. May we be encouraged as believers today, because one thing, not only one thing, but it is certain that God is true. He is. He always was and always will be. That's the beauty of it. Whatever may happen to the country, beloved, I do not know what all going to happen. I have no idea. I'm not God. But I do know that God is God. I can rely upon Him. He does not lie. He does not steal. He's faithful and true. And those who trust in Him, regardless what may come our way, will never, ever be disappointed. Never. Even if it comes to the point of personal losses and sufferings. Beloved, if that should be our call by God's providence, we're not the first ones who have such experiences for loving Christ. And we shouldn't be the last ones either. In one sense, the scripture speaks that it is an honor to suffer for Christ. Paul said it, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So to lay aside, because the times are critical, the slumber and to wake, for our salvation is not nearer than it was. And to put aside the work, to put aside the works of darkness, and to put on the armor of light. What a great call. What an encouragement. That even a young person can look with hope. With hope. Knowing that when God says it, when God wrote it, it is so. Nothing can change it. Beloved, they can burn this Bible. This Bible can be burned. But what has been written, no one can burn. It is impossible. Remember what I said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word remains forever. You can never destroy God. They can destroy our body, but they cannot take away that new life we have in Christ. And there we shall dwell together forever and ever with the Lord in full peace and full harmony. No more lies, no more corruptions, no more sin, no more darkness. The glory of God Himself with all the blessings. Till that day, let us fight the good fight for the glory of Christ. Let us walk the faithful walk for the glory of Christ, for our own good, and that we can be a true witness to the people of God, to one another, and an encouragement, that we can sharpen one another. And by sticking together, because we all have to go through that together, but God is on our side. Again, He will never leave us nor forsake us. What a promise. What a blessing. So I trust and hope that you've been a little bit encouraged with the few thoughts I had for you this morning. May the Lord, may God's peace and God's blessings be continually upon you, upon this church. And don't be discouraged if numbers are small. Read in the Old Testament what mighty things God did with destroying the enemy with just a handful. Why? Because if we in great numbers, we just pat ourselves on the back. Look what we did. Look what we just did. Aren't we great? But when we are in small numbers, we're looking to him and say, look what God just has done. Look how great he is. Look how faithful he is with us. And what a difference. What a difference. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for New Hope Baptist Church, for the pastor, for the families who are faithfully attend here. Bless them richly. Encourage them. Strengthen them. And we know that you will faithfully lead and guide us, that one day we all shall be together in that glorious kingdom of our God, as it starts right here on earth, but one day when the full consumption of all that has needs to be done, all that God has ordained to be, what a day it will be, and we shall rejoice forevermore. And so let us rejoice even now. What great inheritance is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ, an eternal inheritance, a covenant that God has made that cannot be shaken, that cannot be changed. Thank you. Thank you so much, God. Thank you, Father, for your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, O Holy One, for the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which is ours in Christ Jesus, to lead us into all truth.